see everyone this morning. We're just so grateful for the Lord. We appreciate the opportunity God gives us again to come and worship Him. We're thankful for His goodness, and we appreciate the fact that God opens up our understanding that we can lift Him up and praise Him. He said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." How many know that's important, that we praise Him? In everything, He said, "Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we ought to praise Him in everything, not just some things. And let me tell you, it's not a gimme to praise God. If that was the case, from the first time someone praised God, they'd still be praising God. Yet, circumstance and situations a lot of times cause us to forget about praising Him. We get so focused on our trouble, so focused on our circumstance, that we forget to praise God. We forget to honor Him. And then we get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed by everything. Everything in life begins to overwhelm us, and there's no passion and a real joy to praise Him. But He said to. He said, praise Him. We should enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. David, throughout all of his writings, he talked about it constantly. Praise the Lord. Praise Him when you sing. Praise Him on the instruments. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. He said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. How many of you know that's important? Let me tell you why it's important. Because if we're not careful, we'll let everything else get in front of us giving God real praise, because He deserves all the praise. You can take the worst day you've ever had in your life. If you can think about the worst day, maybe the worst experience you've ever had in your life, you have to look at that worst day, that bad situation. You have to look at it and you have to say, you know what? No matter what, I'm still going to praise God. Because of God, who God is. And that's what I'll be sharing with you this morning. We've been looking at the things Jesus says. How many of you know that the words of Jesus are important? They're valuable. If we need to know the things that Jesus says. We need to understand that when He says something, it's important for us to remember what He says and to use the things that Jesus says to gain insight on how we're to live our lives. So we've been talking about the Beatitudes. So how many has been enjoying the Beatitudes? We're about to finish up on the Beatitudes. I think we're going to cover the last one today, and then we're going to move on to the part where He says, you are the salt of the earth. We're going to figure out why He said that. He calls us salt, and salt we know has a couple properties in salt that's important that we must have. And we'll look at that starting probably tonight, maybe going into next Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at that passage for quite some time, the last few Sundays, and we want to continue in that. And we're going to be starting looking at number 8, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is important. So these are valuable principles that we'll look at today, and I believe it'll be an encouragement to you, help you, to strengthen you. And I want you to listen to these things that are said today. Listen to the words. Listen to the scripture. Go back and reread these scriptures and let it minister to your life. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're going to cover that in two different parts. We're going to look at the persecuted and then for righteousness' sake. Because, listen, you can have persecution that has nothing to do with for righteousness' sake. Might need to say that again. So you can have persecution that has nothing to do with righteousness' sake. So that you're on your own on that one, right? But if it's for righteousness' sake, in other words, anything that you say, anything that you stand for, has to be based upon the foundation of righteousness, which gives us His righteousness, and not ours. If you're persecuted for a belief system that has nothing to do with righteousness, you're just persecuted. How many understand that? So we're going to deal with blessed are the persecuted, and I like what Jesus said, for righteousness' sake. Because that's a difference between, there's different persecutions. And we want to look at that. How many of you know there's a lot of persecution in the world today? A lot of it. A lot of people are being persecuted in the world today. And people get persecuted just because they have a belief system that's different from somebody else's. We don't want to talk about persecution just for different belief systems. We're talking about for righteousness' sake. And that's what category we're going to unpack today, and we're going to see which one we fit in. Right? I mean, you know, how many have been persecuted because you had a belief system that you wouldn't necessarily attach it to the scripture? Maybe you felt strong about something. You had a strong feeling about something, but you couldn't really attach it to scripture. Well, you might have been persecuted for that. Well, that's you on your own on that, for real. You have to understand that. Everything, our belief system, everything that we stand for ought to be based upon scripture and scripture alone if we're believers. So that's why we have to go back and evaluate what is my feeling on certain subjects. I mean, you know, there's a lot of topics and subjects in the world today that are being discussed, and people have a lot of feelings on those subjects. But are they based upon scripture and scripture alone? Scripture sola. So I'm telling you, that's something that we have to make sure that we're checking every day in our own lives. So let's look at this today and get started in here. We got quite a few verses to take care of, but want to look at. But let's read the text. Verse number 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I speak of the kingdom of heaven, am I speaking of the kingdom of God? It's the same as if I said heaven. Right. Why? Because in Matthew's gospel, he's one of the synoptic gospels. In Matthew's gospel, he wrote the kingdom of heaven. And that was how he wrote it. That's how he understood it. So he put the kingdom of heaven. But in Luke's gospel, he put the kingdom of God. And Mark put the kingdom of God. They all spoke of the same thing. So the synonymous here is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So that's important, especially when you're studying the scripture about the kingdom. You got to understand that. You can't create some other kingdom. That's not a good way of teaching the scripture, because it brings a lot of confusion, and then it sets people off to start a different doctrine. And that's not what the scriptures refer. He says, blessed, this is Jesus' words, I have them underlined. Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice that. Why do they say those things? Because of Jesus, because of me. Because we're dealing with righteousness. Who is the embodiment of the righteousness of God? Who is that? That would be Jesus. Remember that. He's the tangible embodiment of the righteousness of God. So when we get born again, and it's not our righteousness, not my right standings, because my right standings was pretty bad shape, right? How about yours? How many has ever sinned? Let's just start off with that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says our righteousness is as filthy rags. He said there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what he said. That's why we need a Savior, right? So we have a Savior, and we have Jesus, the embodiment of the righteousness of God. God is all righteous. There was nothing ever wrong with God. When Jesus was born, came into the world, Now, he came in through the womb of Mary. He was born, and then he grew up, and we went into ministry around the age of 30. Up to that point, we can find anything, and the scriptures plainly says that there was no fault in him. No fault. So what was he doing? Was he doing it based upon his righteousness? No. He took on the righteousness of God. He said, I'm going to do everything the Father requires of me. And that's what we do. So when we're born again, it's not our righteousness, but his righteousness. That's what we take on. And that's important. So the righteousness of God is in us when we're born again. That's the righteousness we're going off of. So it's not self-righteous. Self-righteous is no matter what you do to it, you can sing Amazing Grace to self-righteous and it'll be unrighteous. because there's self in it. But his righteousness, that's what Paul talked about. His righteousness is what we take on. So we're going to talk about persecution for righteousness' sake. Very important. So he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is, your reward in heaven is great. Notice that. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you, and they'll persecute you for my name's sake. So we're going to look at this word that Jesus spoke and try to unpack some of this for us today so we can see what he's saying here. First thing, Jesus blesses any who will endure persecution for his sake with a rejoicing spirit. Jesus blesses any who will endure persecution for his sake with a rejoicing spirit. Persecution includes being penalized or hammered socially. Anybody's ever been harmed socially? Verbally, financially, or physically? Anybody ever go through any of this stuff? It happens all the time. See, we live in a social society with social media. And how many of you know, years ago when I was a kid, it took maybe a few days before you heard if somebody said something about you. Right? That's the truth. I mean, unless you run into somebody or you saw them, you don't know what anybody said because they didn't have social media. Now that you can see it instantly, some people get up in the morning to see what somebody said about them. So they get injured, and they call that persecution. Well, that's not persecution. Now, there is some true persecution when people will say things against you because of the stand you take for righteousness' sake, and that happens. How many of you know there are people getting their heads chopped off? That's being persecuted. For righteousness' sake. Now, why are they getting their heads chopped off? Because they believe in Jesus. And they won't renounce Jesus for nothing. That's happening, like, in real time around the world. While we sit here in this air-conditioned building on padded seats, and we count our problems when we got up this morning. We thinking about all the stuff we ain't got done and we still got to get done and all that. We thinking about that and people's heads are being chopped off. Amen. That's real. That's not fair. This is real stuff going on around the world. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we get all worked up because, did you see what she said? And we get worked up about that. And then we'll comment back. And then it goes. But let me tell you something. Persecution includes, now, I want you, this is for righteousness' sake now. I want you to understand this. For people who will stand up for God, there's been a lot of people who's been kept from some of these things. They penalized or harmed socially. How many would agree with that? That's the truth. I remember when Katrina hit because I would not change some of my beliefs on what I knew God said. We were penalized for that because I wouldn't change. And I wasn't going to change. We're either going to trust God and go with God, or we can conform. Conform is easy. Anybody can conform. You just got to quit believing in what's real and right and just conform. Just fit in the mold and move on. But if you want to stand on principles that God said, you're not going to fit in a lot of situations. You're just not. So you're going to be persecuted in that way. So the reason I'm having to take some time to unpack this part because people think they're persecuted, and a lot of this stuff is not persecution. Verbally, financially, or physically. This happens all the time. I remember we were financially penalized because we were a church. It was stated in that in the documentation. This is not made up stuff. We got the response back and said, we cannot help you because you are a church. Think about that. What do you want us to be? It's what we do. It's what we are. Right? So you get penalized. That's persecution. Most persecution in the West is social, verbal, or financial by being reviled, resisted, or ostracized. Also, this takes place around the world. The people in Nepal being persecuted. They're being persecuted. I met pastors. I prayed with pastors. I put my arms around pastors that have been drug into the jungle and beat to an inch of their life. And they sit there and I look at their frail bodies where you can see the injuries that were put on them. And they're kneeling there with tears in their eyes saying, we're going into hostile territory. We're going to just build another church. What does that come from? Where you get that type of motivation? You get that because you believe what the Word says. And I think I'm trying to just get my mind wrapped around is where's the motivation in the West? Yes. What motivates us to serve God? What are we really motivated about? But I saw this. I witnessed this type of persecution and seeing people who went through these types of things. The next thing, Jesus warns his people to expect persecution and tells us how to respond to it. How to respond? Let's look at it in John 15. John 15, verse 18. He points out something here that I think that we have to carefully look at. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So, listen, this is not going to be if it happens. He says, he's telling us when the event happens, when this starts to happen, know this, it hated me first. So he said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. So what do you have to do to be loved by the world? Conform. That's what you have to do. You just have to say, well, I'm not going to stand for anything. I'm just not going to talk about anything. I'm going to trust and believe that everything's okay. In the end, it's all going to work out. That's not standing for anything. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Think about that. I've chosen you out of the world. So it's going to be different. There's going to be, it's not going to just gel together. It's going to be opposite. If you look at the Word of God and read it, not taking my belief system, taking your neighbor's belief system or somebody else's, just take your Bible and read your Bible and you'll find out that if we live by this, it's going to be different than what the world says. They have a different idea about what is sin and what is not. There's really no sin according to the world. I mean, it's wrong. But it's really no sin. Because in the end, we just got to be understanding. And we got to socially understand. And we got to make sure that from a psychological standpoint, we understand why everybody does what they do. So if somebody decides to shoot somebody, we don't really need to condemn him. We got to understand from a social aspect and from a psychological aspect why he did what he did. The Bible says what he did was sin. Because he says, thou shalt not kill. So that's how the Word looks at it. But in the world, in our system, we want to analyze everything and break it down because at the end of the day, we want to make an excuse for why that behavior happened because it just shouldn't happen. And we won't name it sin. So he says this in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. So he's telling us to remember this. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Yet we have a society that's being taught that there's no persecution when you get saved. It's all going to be nice. Matter of fact, before it gets real bad, everybody's going to be taken away. We don't have to worry about anything. There'll be no persecution. Listen, there's going to be a lot of persecution. We're not going to escape this persecution. If I can tell you this, some people may not see the severe persecution. But if you stand upon principles of the Word of God, you should right now be under some type of persecution. If you stand on the principles of God, there should be some type of persecution that you're going through right now. You're exempt. I can assure you, you're going to be exempt from some benefits that are given to everybody else. But if you stand upon the truth of the Word of God, you're going to be exempt from that just based upon what you stand on. And you ought to be okay with that. You ought to say, you know what? That's fine with me. I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to put my faith in God. But he said this. He said, remember that a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, how many know Jesus was persecuted? He said, well, they're going to persecute you. So it's amazing to me how someone can tell somebody to the tune of literally thousands upon thousands of Christians around the world that they're not going to go through any persecution because somehow or another, when it gets really bad, when the first bomb drops or whatever's going to trigger it off, Jesus is going to take everybody off the planet and they won't go through anything. That's not true. We can say anything. Just because a man can think don't make it right. We can say whatever we want. I can get up and start saying stuff. But what does it fall when you look at the Word of God? Well, I can tell you, there's not going to be some secret snatching away where everybody misses the persecution. There's going to be some difficult times. And you think we live in a society that's just on the edge? Like walking on eggshells, right? Like thin ice. Yeah, I brought this up last week, and I'll bring it up again when the whatever they do after Thanksgiving. Yeah, the Black Friday, they have the sale, right? And you go and you can get stuff for whatever sale it is, half off or 40% off, whatever it is. Well, anyway, they stock up the stores and Walmarts and Target and whoever's participating, and they get pallets full of stuff, and they'll do toasters, you know, for half off, whatever it is. VCRs, they used to do that when I was. That's how long it's been since I've been. You know, VCR, isn't that funny? Now some of you are going, what's a VCR? But that's been a while, right? And so they get whatever it is, TVs, and then all of a sudden they open the doors and folks run in because it's kind of, you first get it, and they may camp out there. But then my interesting thing, and look, you can camp and go get whatever you want. There ain't nothing wrong with that. What I was interested in, what I watched, was how people fought over toasters. I'm talking about was fighting. And I was thinking, you know what? What happens when the food runs out? When the food runs out, those same hearts are going to be there. If it's in your heart to beat somebody up because of a toaster, when you got one loaf of bread left and 100 people want it, you get my point? So when things get bad and you're going through something, what are you going to do? You're going to stand upon the Word of God. So there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trials and testing, and then there's going to be persecution for righteousness' sake. So you have to think about that. You know, am I ready? Am I prepared for all those things? He says this, verse 21, well, the latter part of verse 20. He said, if they persecute me, they'll also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Who's the one that sent Jesus? God the Father. He said they don't know him. They don't know him. And so he's making that very, very powerful statement. Now watch what he said in verse 1. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. How many see that? If I wouldn't have come and, what did he do? If I had not come and spoke to them, notice that, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Notice that. Now they hated Jesus, but said they loved God, the God of the Old Testament. That's how they described him. Jesus is saying they don't even know the God of the Old Testament. Because if they known him, they wouldn't have persecuted me. So he gave, the test was run, and they persecuted Jesus, but they said they loved God. Now how many know we live in a society that if you ask them, how many love God? Well, a lot of people. You can go on your biggest talk show, these talk shows, and you ask everybody who loves God, you get about 90% of the people in there love God. My question is, what God? Because if you love God, then why don't we worship Jesus? Why don't we honor him and praise him and give him the glory for the price that he paid? I can submit to you the same reason they didn't do it then. He said because they don't know God. If they knew God, they wouldn't have persecuted Jesus. Same thing with us. Once you know God, the Father, you're going to have a different perspective on his Son. And you can't know the Father but through the Son. How many understand that? And these are important principles. Once it happens, it's like the light comes on and things begin to unfold in your life. In verse 24, he said, if I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Notice what he says. They have hated me and my Father as well. In verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. So persecution is going to be not because you did anything to hurt somebody else and you're getting reciprocated back to you. Persecution is standing upon righteousness. And you're going to get persecuted without a cause. The same thing they did to Jesus. So there's three blessings that come from enduring persecution with rejoicing heart. And they're as follows. I'm going to give you these three. And hopefully we can get through all three of these before we close. Let's look at number one. Persecution produces perseverance and godly character in us in this age. So do we need persecution? Well, according to the scripture, persecution is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's good for us to understand. So number one, persecution produces perseverance and godly character in us in this age. Romans 5, we'll look at that. In Romans 5, verse 3 through 5, says this, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Notice that. So Paul describes it as tribulation. He said, I'm going through these tribulations which bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character. I mean, you know, if you hadn't persevered through something, and there's no sense in persevering unless you're going through something. Right? What's the point in persevering? We don't even need the word. You persevere because you've been in something. You're in some type of struggle. But you persevere. You're held in there. He said that tribulation brings about perseverance. I won't know I can persevere unless I've been through something, a persecution. Perseverance proving character. So I come out of it victorious. I didn't sell out God. I didn't quit on God. I come out still praying. I went in praising God, come out praising God even more. Does anybody want that type of proven character? How are you going to get it? You can't say, well, I got that. You can, let me take that back. You can say you got it. But the only thing to prove that is when you go through something. You're going to praise him going in and praise him coming out. And that's important. Very important. So perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope. Proving character, hope. So once you got a proven character, what happens once you come out of something victorious? What does that do for you? Gives you hope. I've made it. I didn't think I was halfway through. I thought I was about to just give up. And I kept going. And I kept going. And I made it through. What happens when you get out? Hope. I got hope. And it's something that is so important for us. And hope does not disappoint. How many understand that? Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured. Can somebody help me there? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We've been dealing with that on Thursday night. The Holy Spirit. Powerful. So when you get this hope, something happens. He says it does not disappoint because the love of God. The love of God. And that's what happens. So when you feel that hope for that instant, it's like the second you make it, the second you make it, there's that hope. You feel it, it doesn't disappoint because the love of God at that moment gets poured out and you feel like I'm secure, I made it through it, and I have victory. And it's been poured out within our hearts through Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Thursday night I dealt with the Holy Spirit, how if I say the Spirit of God is in my heart, if I say Jesus is in my heart, I'm speaking of the same thing. Same exact thing. And so that's something that you have to keep in mind. Number two, the Spirit of glory rests on those who are being persecuted. The Spirit of glory. Remember when he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Well, a lot of times we want God's glory, but we don't want to go through anything that gives us the power to obtain God's glory. How many know Jesus obtained glory? Jesus had a given glory. It was given to him, a given glory. So he obtained that glory. How did he obtain that glory? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. You remember when Jesus was resurrected, they went to the tomb to anoint his body. So when they got to the tomb to anoint his body, they couldn't find him. He wasn't there. And then supposing that they spoke to a gardener, speaking to a gardener, and all of a sudden their eyes were open, it was Jesus. And they reached out to touch him. What did he say? Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He hadn't been glorified yet, but he's going to be glorified. He paid the price in full, lived a sinless life, died, was buried, resurrected, now he's going to be with them, speak to them many days, and then ascend to the Father. And once he gets there, he's going to be what Paul tells us what happened, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Does what? Set him at his own right hand. Did he get to the right hand yet? Not yet. He's in the garden. He can't be at the right hand and in the garden. Wait, he's at the garden and with these women talking to him, so he's not at the right hand of the Father yet, but he will be. That's his glorified state. And he's going to get there at the right hand of the Father, far above. You ready? He's being glorified. All principalities, might, powers, dominion, every name that's named. You know, it goes on in Ephesians. Talks about that in the first chapter. So think about that. So he gets that glorified state. Now, did he have that glory from starting out when he was born? No, he obtained that glory. It was a given glory to him. How many want glory in your life? How many want the Spirit of glory resting upon those who are being persecuted? The Spirit of glory. You want that? Let me show you what he says in Peter. Talks about this because let me tell you. Our reaction is either going to invite the glory or expel the glory from us. Our reaction. Well, let's see what it says. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Why does it come on us? For our testing. as though some strange thing were happening to you. He's telling them, listen, Peter's saying, he says, listen, don't get all worked up like what's going on in your life is a shock to you. We've been saying this all along. Jesus said it. We're saying it. We're letting you know that if you're going to stand for God, you know how many people tell me, you know, they'll come to church for a while and then I'll talk to them. I might see them and I say, hey, well, how y'all been doing? Y'all okay? Well, when a person starts out with, well, the excuse is coming next. Well, I could have told them that. You know, this happened. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. You think you're going to get saved and all of a sudden your trouble's going away? That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Listen, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be shocked. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. You commit to God, you get serious about serving God, and stuff breaks and stuff goes wrong, and you go, oh. Well, guess what? It's going on in everybody's life. Everybody's been through it. There's tough times. But let me tell you, when you do what it says I just read to you, if you persevere through it, you're going to get some power in your life. You'll persevere. You'll get through it. You got to persevere through that persecution. And that's what's happening. There's things that's not going right. Somebody said this or something happened. You know, I have it all the time. It happens. If a person's drunk, this is what happens. The very thing that pushes you to God, whatever that trouble is that's pushing you through God, once you receive God, you got to still deal with that trouble. It's not like there it goes. Am I telling the truth? Brother Herman's a prime example of that. Just because he committed his heart to God didn't mean he didn't have to deal with the stuff that he still had to deal with. But guess what? He had to persevere through it. When he persevered, power come to him. And then all of a sudden, well, Brother Herman, listen, I remember he told me a story not long ago. He says, look, you don't have to come back. You sure? Yep. It says completely discharge. You double check. I want to pay discharge. You know what? Hope comes immediately. Hope. God's working for me. You see what happens? Your faith increase. So the next time you're ready to trust God through this next situation. You see, because you got through that, but he had to persevere. That's a persecution. Just because you come and give your heart to God and you start going to church, nothing, it don't mean everything in the world just going to start going perfect for you. It's not going to happen. Now, you're going to have some good times, but they're going to come after you've endured some things. You're going to go through some endurance. If you do that, you'll see the power of God move in your life. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you're going to feel an attack, and it's going to feel like, wow, you know, right when I start to try to go to church and do right, look what this one said, and look what happened. That's supposed to happen. You're on the right track. I bet you wasn't ready to hear that. But guess what? Persevere. Because once you get through it, what happens? Hope. You go, uh-oh. And then what happens? He pours out his love by Holy Spirit in your life. And you go, man, something is really changing in me. It's really changing. But listen, if the persecution drives you right back to doing what you were doing, then what you thought you got from God, you never got. What you thought you received from God never happened. The test is what proves it. You never know you have faith until you've been in a good fight. Then you know. You know you done got something going on in your life because you come out victorious, and that's what he's saying. So Peter's words here are very important. Now watch this next verse. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ. Wow. You mean to tell me I don't just get saved? No, no, no. Listen, you share the suffering of Christ. This is what no preacher wants to tell you because it's hard to grow his church that way. He just wants to tell you, look, just come. Give us, and it's going to be good. And we're going to have enough activities to keep everybody going. It's going to be something. And well, there's no truth in that. It starts, and it's wonderful, and very well could be great for a number of years. But what happens when stuff goes bad? You're not prepared. You're not ready. You never built yourself up in the faith. You didn't none of that stuff. And you just joined a club, so to speak. And everybody, as long as the club's doing good, everybody's doing good. What happens when the club goes broke? Then you've been trained to do nothing. We're in the business of training people to make it. Well, listen, if I walk out the door and you never see me again, I ought to have been teaching you enough. You got to go on and do what God said. Don't pay no mind to me. Do you understand that? You got to grow in the Lord. You got to be strong in God. You got to be the one, no matter if everybody in this room quits on you, you're going to say, there's one God, and I'm going to live for that one God and give him all the glory and praise, and I'm going to serve him and only him. That's what you ought to be saying. Because let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of people. A lot of people is going to give in and quit. And you're not going to give in and you're not going to quit if you've been able to go through some perseverance and persecution, because it works in you. So if you endure persecution, perseverance happens. Perseverance, then that hope, everything's going to start falling into place. And these are the things that God wants for us. So listen, when you get saved, you also join in the suffering of Christ. The slave is not greater than the master. That's what he said. You're going to join in the suffering. That ought to be a pleasure. How many is a pleasure for you to suffer for Christ? And listen, if we count the suffering, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what we should count. When I see people and I read about, how many's ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody? Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a tough read. It's not an easy read. Because it's clips of compiled information throughout the history of man, of people who were martyred for the gospel. So Fox's Book of Martyrs, this is a tough book to read. I mean, the writing, the text in it is all these clips. And so it goes so many names and so many people and family members. And so it's a historical account of documentations of people who were martyred for believing in Jesus. And you read that and then you wonder and you say, you know, I've been through some stuff, but this week, it's been a tough week. You know, I was going to do that. But we start thinking that what we call a tough week, it becomes like the high point of our life. And really it's not, when you're thinking about, you know, the people that are being killed every day for gospel's sake. And so I want you to keep that, at least consider that when you're building up your faith, because you're going to have some serious faith. Yeah, I wonder a lot of times, you know, let me deal with this while we're talking about it. Thank you, Lord. About, let's say a month, 2 months ago, we went through a little time there where there was some, look, we consider an energy. Or you can call it whatever you want, but that's what I'm calling it. It was like an energy kind of burst of people who was thinking, I guess that's what they were doing, thinking they wanted God. Now, who else in here seen them beside me? Y'all seen them? Where are they? You know, we're going to talk about where the rubber meets the road. This is when real, this is how it is. If you want God, he never left.
He never left.
Yeah, I can feel him. He's still in the same spot he's always been. But listen what happens. Nobody wants to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. You got to sell out 100%. You know, when I hear Brother Troy and he prays for somebody and he says, the Lord's telling you, do this, 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 this. And they do the opposite. Well, how in the world are they going to have success? You can't have success if you went completely opposite of what God said. It can't happen. Now listen, same things for me or anybody else in this room. I'd be in the same position. But you can't quit on God. You got to get through whatever it is you're going through, and you got to endure it like God wants you to endure it. And it's not going to be easy. But, man, if we can't get through the small, I call this small stuff, how are we going to get through it when the stuff you really pulled on? when you really have to make some serious decisions. And I don't listen, I have to ask myself this question and be honest. Honestly, can I really do it? Can I really stand upon it? We better make sure that we're growing these little steps that God gives us. Every time you get a chance to grow, you ought to be jumping on that growth. But, amen? This is what he said. But to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. The revelation of his glory, we may result. Because listen, if we'll endure now, when he returns, this is what he's talking about. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now watch this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. How many see that? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rests on you. So how many's ever been reviled for Christ's sake? If you revile for Christ's sake, that's important. So stand. Stand. There are people who just give up because they, I was going and it was all fine, and then he or she. It's always somebody that made you quit on God. Why don't you tell? How many seen them same people I've seen? How many seen them lately? Maybe they're your relatives. I don't know. I don't stay by your house. How many seen them lately? Let me ask that again. Maybe it was a relative of yours. You ought to tell them what I'm telling you right now. You ought to say, come here, sit down for a minute. I got to tell you something. And you lay it into them. You say, well, they won't like me. Good, you just had been persecuted. They might curse me. That's good. You've been reviled for Christ's sake. That's good. That's a good thing. But you need to say something. If you're not saying anything, then it's your fault. You understand? So you need to say, hey, what's the deal? You say, well, you tell them if you see them? Tell them for me that I'll tell them when I see them. But if you live with them or live around them, you ought to be speaking into their life. They ought to be very uncomfortable. And you say, well, they won't come over. That's good. There'll be less coffee you got to make. Number three, great eternal reward will be received in the age to come. Great eternal reward will be received in the age to come. This is our last one. Let's see if we can get through it. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. We read that on Thursday. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's important. Verse 17, and if children, then heir also, heir of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Notice this. Watch this, how important this is. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. How many want to be an heir of Christ? I mean, let me just ask it this way, because this is what everybody relates to. How many want to go to heaven? Let me see your hand. It's not a trick question. It's for real. You can raise your hand, because it's kind of a desire. I know when I say that around here, but they say, heaven, yeah, it's real. It's real. Heaven's real. It's as real as it gets. It's where God lives, right? That's where Jesus is, all the angels, huh? So, you know, we have a desire. But we want to go to that wonderful place, right? All right? Now, let me read this again, and I'm going to talk to you about what does it say. Because, see, we all want something. We all want better. I've used that as a reference point. We want better. We want to be in the glory. We want to be in his presence. We want to be where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, none of that. Everybody's equal. How's about that? Everybody's equal. You ever seen folks that don't think they're equal to anybody else on the planet? Anybody ever meet anybody like that? They're not equal. Somehow, some way. Me and Charlotte was in the store. And we was in the store in Sam's. And you know, Sam's gets packed out pretty good. So we in Sam's, and there's like lines by every register. Lines. And so I said, Charlotte, I said, well, we'll just get in this one, right? She said, I mean, go to that one. Anyone is all along. We'll just sit right here. It's the one we pulled up to. She said, yeah, we'll just sit here. So we waited. It took some time, too. Everybody had to take all this stuff out of the basket, and we get our turn, and we go into the... So now, because of the lines, everybody, there's a line going out the door, so we in line. So I'm in line. There's another lady in front of us, a man, an older lady, another man, and I mean, they're way up there. So we in line. Somebody comes up right behind me. Somebody behind them. And all of a sudden, this lady... She went past everybody and had her paper. And the lady went, well, let me. You know, this guy's here. And the guy's going. He went. And I told y'all, we in the back going. I said, look at this. Isn't this something? I said, somehow. She had two things in the buggy. And somehow she thought that everybody else in that store, what they had to do, what was going on in their life was nowhere near as important as what she had to do. You see? That's why people do that kind of stuff. So, I'm going to do what I have. That's just the way it is. And they see that. They see themselves as, I deserve. I deserve. That's what I deserve. I need to get this. Well, I'm going to tell you something about what you deserve. And how we think. Because you might say, well, I wouldn't do that. But we have to ask ourselves, do we think that away sometimes? Let me ask you this. Do you deserve heaven? Think about that. Because in life, you know, we're going to wheel our buggy around and we're going to the front. So we think. And, you know, the older man... I'm sure he wanted to tell her something, but he kept quiet. Now watch what he says. I want you to see this because it's important. If children, heir also, we join in, indeed in the suffering with him that we may also glorify with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Think about this. So if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So we suffer with him, then we glorified with him. How many believe Jesus deserves what he got? What did he get? He got exalted to the right hand of the Father. Right? He's put far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name in his name. That's pretty high. He got all those things. So how many say we're heir? He said, if you're children, then heir also of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. How many know if you're an heir of something, and something, if you're the only heir, and somebody that left something for you, if you're the heir, then it belongs to you the moment they die. So you're an heir. So there may be property or whatever it is that you never bought. You never bought. You didn't, you know, you might have knew, heard, maybe you never even met the person, but you heard of them being in your family. You heard their name before. Maybe it's the family name. And all of those died, and you're the only one left. You're heir to that property. You're heir to it. How many understand that? So here he says, if children, heir also, heir of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So we're heirs with Christ. Now watch what he says. If indeed, there's a condition. How many see the condition? If indeed we suffer. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So do you see the condition? We don't just say, oh, I deserve to go to the front of the line. No, you know, everybody deserves to get their ticket scratched with the yellow marker. If they're willing to suffer through the line. Get in the line with everybody else. Some of you understand that. Because it's your right. You paid, you bought the groceries, but it's a process. But you don't deserve something else because you think you do. It just don't happen that way. And that's the society we live in. Everybody thinks that they're entitled. Don't get into that. I'm going to tell you, if you think you're entitled to something, you keep living that way, you're going to go to serve God, and that's what happens. People come to serve God, and they don't feel Him. You know, I didn't feel Him yesterday, so I went back to doing what I was doing. You think you're entitled to feel Him every day? What if He draws back so He can say, okay, how many ever done that with your children? When they're little bitty, and when they're little, you don't put them and say, go ahead. They're little. You carry them, you feed them, you do everything. But then they get stronger, and you want them to walk so bad, so you grab them and you're walking with them, and you won't let them go. You won't let them go. But there's going to come a time in your life as a good parent that you're going to let go of their hands, and you're going to take a step back and let them come to you. And they might fall, but you'll pick them back up. God, because He loves us, sometimes when you're going, you're serving Him, you're living for Him, He'll let your hands go for a couple seconds, and you fall. And just because you fall, you don't think He's still your father? You don't think you didn't change being a parent, but you're training them. You're getting them ready. You're getting them right so their legs will work properly. But if you constantly hold that child, their legs won't function. They won't work properly, and they'll never grow. How many know God wants us to grow? And so when He stepped back, listen, be willing to suffer through the fall. Be willing to persevere so you can endure and hope comes. You know what happens when a child takes their first step of confidence and they wobble down? They remember that. And they got rescued right away. They got consoled and they might have cried. And the next time they took two steps, they remembered the first step. They all processed that. And then their confidence started going up. Then the hope started raising. They said, okay, let me go. It's okay. You can let me go. And then before you know, do you remember these scenes with your children, don't you? You remember when you got them on the bike the first time and you started them and they went, boom, boom, there they go. And you got them going. But then, after they're 13 years old and you're behind them holding their bike, they're going, let me go. My friends are going to see me, Mama. I don't want you holding my bike. I'm 14. But that's what we want from God. We want that God, hold me. And He said, I want you to grow. I want you to know I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You think because you're not holding on, you're still not the parent? You're still the parent. But you're allowing them to do, blossom, become the person that God wants them to be. And that's what God wants for you and I. He said, I want you to grow. You're going to make mistakes. If you go into ministry, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. It's just going to happen. What do? You repent before people. I've told you I'm sorry more than one time. You go before God, but you grow and you learn from those things. Listen, we got to endure. We got to learn to go through. He said, listen, there's going to be times that we don't understand why it happens. But He said, if indeed you suffer with Him, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. You can't even compare when you think about what God has in store for us. Think about this. Let me give you a quick rundown before I close. The Bible says that He's going to come back. Christ will return. When He returns, His glory, His very glory, is going to destroy the Antichrist, which will be in place, which is putting a foot right in right now. The spirit of Antichrist has been here since Jesus' day. So if it's been here since Jesus' day, the spirit of Antichrist, how much more? If you're saying, well, I wonder what's going on. Don't wonder. Christians shouldn't be wondering. Well, I can tell you what's going on, the spirit of Antichrist. Everything's anti-Christ. Everything's anti-God. We don't want, as long as we get God out the picture, we're okay. But guess what? Get ready to endure that persecution. That's okay. Don't change. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to be the only one standing. I'm not sticking out with them few people. The few people might be what you want to hold on to. You might just hold on with all you got, because if those who are standing for righteousness' sake, that's the ones that are going to be revealed this too. He said, I'm going to reveal it. The glory is going to be revealed. But let me tell you, Christ is going to return. When He returns, He's going to come in all of His glory. powerful glory. It's a given glory, but nonetheless, it's a powerful glory that will destroy the Antichrist. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't that powerful? Then them which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when he returns, literally, this is literally, it's not something that is, we got to try to figure out as something symbolic. This is not symbolic. Literally, he's going to land in Jerusalem. He's going to hit the Mount of Olives, and that place is geographically is going to change. There's going to be an earthquake. It's going to change geographically. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule from the Mount of Olives on the Temple Mount, and the throne of David will be established, and that kingdom will be no end. There'll be no end to that kingdom. And Jesus himself, the Son of God, the mediator, the man, I want to tell you, the man Christ Jesus, it will rule and reign from that place. Now he talks about us being priests of our God. We're going to rule and reign with him. He said, rule and reign with him. Paul put it this way. When they were fighting amongst themselves, he says, know you not that you will judge the world? That word is a bad translation. It's really, it's not. I don't even know where to get it from. It should be, know you not that you will govern the world. Govern the world. Wow. Why, listen, what if everybody's already finished and done and we have nothing else to fix, what do you need to govern? It's senseless, right? Because it's not a finished deal. We got to fix, the whole thing's going to be prepared and fixed. A new government is going to be put in place. Right now, we got a bunch of fighting going on, like a bunch of school kids fighting in the playground for their marbles. That's what's happening in the political arena. It's absolutely ridiculous.
Yes, it is.
This one saying that one saying this one, and this one hates that one hates this one. And listen, when he comes, all of that's going to have to submit. What a day that's going to be. Glory to God. I can't wait. I don't know if I should want it so bad, like I'm tickled on the inside. Sometimes I think it's so wrong for me to want it so bad, but I do. And I don't want to see, yes, I do. I do want to see everybody have to bow. I do. And that's what's going to happen. And so think about that. It's what he says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, what you're going through now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's powerful. And so keep that in mind. Amen? Real quickly, I think I got, well, I don't know how many I got. 2 Corinthians, well, I got 18 verses. There's no way. That's happening. So, well, I can read. Can I read 18 verses in a little while? I'm sure I can. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness nor adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. Anybody a bondservant in here? For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. This ought to help somebody. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted. You ready for this? Not forsaken. That's what hurts a lot of people. They get persecuted and they feel forsaken. They feel God run out of them, a neighbor run out of them. My brothers and sisters don't care for me. You're not forsaken. You got to learn that when you go through persecution, it's nobody else is bailed out on you. God says, I'll never leave you. You got to learn that. You got to learn that, that you're not forsaken. So remember that. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Anybody ever been struck down? You've been struck down. I know some of you, listen, there's a testimony in every seat here. Some of you've been through some stuff, but not destroyed. You got to have victory in the Lord. You've been through some stuff. You've been through some heartaches, some trying times. Always caring about in the body of the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So what do we do? Every time you go through something, I want you to remember this. It'll help you. Jesus died. Every time you go through something, remember Jesus suffered. Every time somebody says something against you, remember they talked about him. Every time somebody punched you in the face, oh, well, maybe they're not doing that, but they punched him in the face. Every time somebody spits in your face, oh, nobody spit in my face. Well, they spit in his face. Every time they pluck your beard out, oh, they didn't pluck, oh, they did pluck his beard out. Every time they put a crown of thorns on your head, they didn't put one on, okay, but they did put one on his head. Do you understand my point? Every time you get nailed to a cross, why? But they nailed him to a cross. Every time your clothes gets ripped off of you and you're exposed naked before the whole society there to mock you and to laugh at you. You see my point? Just remember, because what he said. If you just look at the scripture here, it's so important. This is what helps you. He says, always caring about the body of and the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Guess what? Guess what? They buried him. But then he rose again. Then he got seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he got his name above every name. Do you see? He's exalted. And that's what God wants to do for you. And he's telling us that. Same thing. If you go through it, he's going to exalt you. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far above all comparison. What does he call them? What does Paul call them? He said, light afflictions producing in us an eternal weight of glory. He called them light afflictions. This is a man. Listen, let's talk about it for a minute. This is a man who was shipwrecked, drowning at sea. God spared him. This is a man who was flogged multiple times, beaten with rods, put in an inner dungeon where the sewer ran. This is that same guy. Do you understand that? Stoned? Do you understand that? Kept in prison. Just year after year, he was put in prison. And he says, this is what he says, these light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He couldn't help himself. These light afflictions. They must have looked at, they went to prison, Silas and Paul. He must have looked at him and said, you ready? We're about to sing about this light affliction. They'd already beat him till they couldn't move. Put him in stocks and bonds right where the sewer run. It was right in the poop. And they begin to sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great. How great is our God. And God says, you got that right. He starts shaking the earth. And the rocks start falling. And what happens to the prison doors? They open up. What happens to the stocks? They just unlatch. And Paul gets up, Silas gets up, and they walk right out. How great is our God. And the jailer, he takes his sword and he's going to run it through him because he said, I'm a dead man. If the prisoners get loose under my watch, I have to pay their penalty, and that's to die. And he's about to run his sword through him. And Paul's singing, how great is our God. And the Spirit of God says, stop. And he looks and he says, don't hurt yourself. We here. We all here. God didn't shape this prison for us to get out. He shook this prison so I can tell you about Jesus. Now come here. And he witnessed to a man got saved. His whole house got saved. And he baptized every one of them. They all come to know Jesus. And so Paul was ready. You can put me, now that I got the job done, you can lock me back up. Because nothing can change the fact how great is our God. Sing with me. Couldn't change that, you see. Because he called them light afflictions. Because you don't realize he said, because these light afflictions produce in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So does anybody here get the picture that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you see those words of Jesus, I hope that they mean a whole lot more to you. So next time somebody says something, does anything in any way, think about what Jesus went through and hold on. Because if you think that's the last time it's going to happen, you're kidding yourself. It's going to happen more than one time. That's okay. You're going to get through it. You're going to be okay. And you got to stay strong in the Lord. Amen? So how many love him? Let's stand. All right, all over this building, we're going to leave this place and we're going to sing this little chorus to the Lord. Do you believe your God's great? All over this building, we're going to lift our voice and we're going to sing, how great is our God? And I know you might be here and you're standing here and there's no doubt in my mind there's immediate needs that have to be touched right now. You know, the quickest way to get your needs met is not for me to give you an altar call. I mean, we can do it that way, but you done seen that. We done that before. What about if you just praise him through the storm? You know that song, I'll praise you in the storm. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to praise you. You deserve the glory and the honor and the praise, no matter what. And so right here, while we sing this song, I'm going to ask you, instead of thinking about what it is that you would have stood before God and asked for, don't even say, he says, I know before you ask. Do you know that? He knows before you ask. Instead of doing that, I'm just going to praise him. I'm just going to praise him. See, Paul didn't take this posture. God, you know, I'm so tired of being beaten and put in this poop prison. I'm so tired. I can't. You got to do something. God, you got to do something. He didn't do that. You know what he did? How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Come on, lift your voice. There's a bunch of people in here sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Sing it again, how great is our God. Sing with me how great. No matter what you're going through, it ain't bigger than God. How great, how great, how great, great is our God. Sing it again. How great is our God. sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. One more time, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How many believe that? How many believe that?